You have your Bibles this morning. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 11, we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation. And we're only going to look at the two verses this morning. I don't know why I keep saying tonight. Anyways, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, as we continue our study of the end times. And I'd endeavor to go a little bit further with this passage, but the information and the way the Lord just laid it out this morning, I was only able to get through two of them. I've entitled this sermon, Building a Blasphemous Temple. And I'll explain here a little further. I'm going to give quite a bit of history this morning. And I do so because the history, it supports and backs up what the Scriptures tell us. History and the Bible, what the Bible speaks on history is absolutely true. And here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which was without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So Jerusalem will be treaded under. I mean, it's going to be destroyed in the latter half of the tribulation period. And this is kind of an intermission, kind of giving us in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. And I have some things on that to help you understand that that's something you're interested in. But the fact that's measured here and the direct measurements of this, a survey of the temple, but it doesn't give us the details here on this. Now, it doesn't seem like this temple is going to be built until the tribulation's already underway. The second temple, we know there's been two temples before this. This is the third temple. And it is the second temple was destroyed in the year AD 70, and the Orthodox Jews, since the year 70 AD, have repeated three times a day, may it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our own time. But I want to tell you that that statement is a complete rejection of Jesus Christ. In May 1948, this new state of Israel was established in its own land. I mean, in that, and then the fights that ensued in the establishment of the nation of Israel, the state of Israel. I mean, Israel was at times outnumbered over 100-1. They would win a war with sometimes just in the area of Musrara, as an example, an all Arab district of Jerusalem was captured by the Jews with the following equipment: 5 rifles. 2 Sten guns, and 30 tin cans. And the Arabs ran. It was a miracle. But it tells us from the Scriptures that Israel would be reborn in a day. She will return before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. Zephaniah 2, 1 and 2. Ezekiel 37, 4 through 13 describes Israel's restoration in two stages. Our world is in chaos. Rumors and wars abound. Great division in nations, large skirmishes. The common man, I mean, there is division with the common man and government. Our world is a mess. In light of all the problems of our world today, and as our world absolutely disintegrates or implodes, can God still be trusted? Is the Bible still relevant for today? And I want to give you a very emphatic, absolutely yes. Why is the study of end times important? Is the Word of God really my help and my hope? And I want to shout, yes! Yes, it is. You study end times. Oh, man. The Word of God comes alive. You look, wow, God's got a plan for me to do now. I mean, it's exciting. The Bible is, the Word of God's a vehicle that God uses to what? To revive our souls. We get excited. I'm kind of pumped up this morning. In Psalm 119, 25 through 28, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. I'm heavy, God. I'm burdened. What does he say in Psalm 119, 28? Strengthen thou me according to thy word. My hope, my reviving, my strength is this book. This book and the Spirit of God through this book. And as we study this end times event and the prayers of the Jewish people, Lord, they want a temple. And here's some things to walk away from this sermon. You must believe. I trust and I hope it's conveyed that you can believe God's word is fully trustworthy. It's true. You can realize, number two, Israel's history is a strong and undeniable evidence for the authority of God's word. Number three, you can realize God judges sin and he wants his name exalted. Number four, would you be committed to following that which the word of God commands from you? Commands from us, excuse me. Realize that God spells out how his people are to worship him. We don't relive the glory days of the past. For Israel to desire a temple is a rejection of Jesus as the final Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. They're saying we don't need, Jesus is not the Messiah. He's not the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. We need to still do some daily sacrifices. And my friend, that is a rejection of the gospel. Number six, may we be fully surrendered to serving the Lord through the local church committed to giving out the gospel. And I want to tell you, as we look at this, Israel relishes the days. Oh, we wish we had Solomon's temple. We wish we had Ezra and Nehemiah's temple. The second temple, the Herod's temple that would be redone in Herod's time over 46 years. And I'll talk about that. Israel's compulsive and obsessive desire to rebuild the third temple is an act of treason against Christ and will spell unspeakable evil upon her nation, her people, for the rejection of the true Messiah, which will be seen, not by us, but which will be seen from heaven and by those on earth during the tribulation period. We must not neglect God's word or Christ's sacrifice for our own means of reconciliation with God. There is only one way to God, through Jesus Christ. Accepting Jesus Christ as the glorious Lamb of God who took my sins. He took my sins. And he did it in my place. I don't need a temple sacrifice. Oh, my friend, this is exciting as we talk about the third temple. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this. I'm excited. I've been so excited for this message this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I yield this time to thee. Father, I commit it to thy care. Lord, I pray that you would help me to accurately convey the truths of your word. Lord, please put in my thoughts, my minds. God, I'm so excited. We're so close. And Father, may we be faithful till the end. Lord, may we do all that you've called us to do. Lord Jesus, I love you. And if there's anyone watching or present today that is not certain of their salvation, oh God, please let them not leave without accepting you. And Father, for those of us believers, Lord, would we understand how great your word is. And it is that which changes souls. It's the word of God, not man's teachings, but the Bible. May we love you and serve you with all of our heart till the end of our days. So, Lord, I commit this to you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. What are some reasons for Israel's troubles today? Israel has yet to gain full rights to their land. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 14, God promised to Israel that 29:14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. I will gather you from all the nations." What has happened to Israel from the time of the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians and the Grecians and the Romans? Israel scattered in what is known as the diaspora. The word diaspora means to sow throughout. They've scattered. You ever kind of seen when ants come out of an anthill? You throw an anthill or you throw it at something, and man, those ants just go like this, right? They're all over. I don't know if you've ever seen an anthill, or I always had fun taking sticks and maybe, I don't know. Anyway, maybe that's bad. Whatever. But I mean, the Jewish people have just scattered everywhere, all throughout the world. Many have returned since the year 1948 when the state of Israel was recognized by a United Nations resolution. But do you want to know that the scattering of Israel was promised by God thousands of years ago? Leviticus 26, verse 25 through 33 for context, but verse 27, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury," verse 30 of Leviticus 26, "I will destroy your high places." Going on, verse 31, "Bring your sanctuaries unto desolations." Verse 33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." That's exactly what history tells us. This book is true, given thousands of years ago. Israel has scattered throughout all the world. They denied, they rejected for their own means, they rejected God. And history proves this book. Deuteronomy 4, verse 26, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen." Verse 28, and there ye shall serve gods. And the verse goes on. Deuteronomy 28, very similar. Numbers chapter 1, Nehemiah 1. "Remember, I beseech thee the word," verse 8 of Nehemiah 1, "the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." Jeremiah chapter 9. "They walked after the imagination of their own hearts." Jeremiah 9, 13 through 16. "I will scatter you among the heathen," over and over and over again. God says, "Israel, you reject me and you fail to be the light to the nations, pointing people to put a faith in me. I'm going to scatter you." And that's exactly what's happened. They're now flocking back to Israel. John 7:35, even the disciples, "Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, Jesus, that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" I mean, they're saying, Jesus is talking about leaving, and they're like, where is he going to go? Is he going to go among all the Jews that are dispersed throughout the world? Is he going to go to the Gentiles? Where is Jesus going? They knew that the whole diaspora, that they just spread out. James 1:1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Israel has scattered through the nations. Ezekiel 22:26, look with me here. You say, what does all this have to do with the end times? I'm getting there. I'm laying some foundation here for you. I want you to see this. It's exciting. I mean, the Bible, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, it's all true. It all ties in. Ooh. Excuse me. Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have violated my laws and profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, and neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. And I am profaned among them. Verse 30, chapter 36. Excuse me. Something caught my voice. Verse 20. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, "These are the people of the Lord," Israel was noted as God's people, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. What does profane mean? To make common. You know, like when people in your workplace say, "Oh my," and then they say God's name. Or they'll say Jesus Christ as a curse word. They're taking the holy name of God and making it common. Going on. Had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore, verse 22, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Now, we don't have Sabbath anymore, but in Revelation 1:10, John, the apostle of John, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, Sunday. Hence why we're here today worshiping, because we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first day of the week. That's why we celebrate on Sundays and not Saturdays anymore. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, Israel had made the day with which in the Sabbath, it was just another day of the week. God's people took the day, the Sabbath was for the Jews, and they made it common. They made it like everything else. Today, with Christians, or professing Christians, maybe not really Christians, but professing Christians, they take a time which should be for God and use it for a lot of other activities. And Israel went away, and they went into the idolatry and their materialism, and God just became a relic of the past. What are some stories of the first two temples? What was the purpose? Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 5. I'm just going to go a quick history over the two temples. 1 Kings chapter 5. Now, this is over quite a large period of time, and so obviously, for the sake of time, I'm not going into depth on any of this, but I'm kind of giving an overview because I want us to continue to see of God's purpose for the first temple, for the second temple, why we have churches today, and God's purpose throughout the ages. In short, the answer is God wants to be amongst his people. And he wants his people to come together to corporately worship him. 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. This is Solomon. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in the room, he shall build an house unto my name. So God gave directions to David, to Solomon, build my temple. God gave directions for the first temple. He gave directions for the second temple. he has not given directions for the third temple. The first temple was destroyed in the year 486 BC by a Babylonian 586 BC by a Babylonian invasion. I mean, God's prerequisites for his presence, 1 Kings chapter 6, 12 and 13. Look with me here. I'm kind of giving a little bit of history. I'm getting to the point. I'm not there, but I want you to see some things of God's purpose for these temples. We can get excited in this idea of there's this big thing of Zionism and Israel getting their temple. And I'm all for Israel as a nation and a state. That's a wonderful thing. That's prophecy fulfilled. But a third temple, my friend, is to take that cross and take the resurrection of Jesus Christ and kick it to the curb. To throw it down the toilet as useless. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 12, concerning this house which thou art in building, and thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee which I spake unto David thy father, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. God says, I want to be amongst you. And at the dedication of the temple, there was a cloud. I mean, the priests couldn't minister in the temple because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. God was amongst his people. Now, we understand 1 Kings 8, 27, and Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have built. And he understands, he said, God isn't contained in some four walls of a building. But he wants to be amongst his people. This destroyed in 586. Jeremiah tells Israel, please, please don't go to Egypt. Please don't ask Egypt for help. God will be for us. Let's get back right with God. Let's do right. Let's make God the center of our life again. And they threw him in a pit. And they went to Egypt. And they were overtaken by the Babylonians. Just as God said. And Israel was baffled that God would allow his temple. God says, my glory will not be upon a place. When you remember the Babylonian invasion and then Nebuchadnezzar, and they take the vessels from the temple, and then Nebuchadnezzar's son there on the night he dies where he writes, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin there, and Belshazzar is killed. They're taking the vessels of God for their idolatrous pagan worship. And he dies that night and overtaken by the Medes and the Persians and Cyrus and those go on. And Ezra chapter 1 verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. Cyrus, a pagan king, God says, with Ezra, he says, God told me you need to build your temple, the second one. God gave directions for Israel's worship. He did in the temple, the first one, Solomon's, the grandest one. The second one, people, the older people, they wept because they knew what the first one was like. But again, God gives directions. This is the temple. The temple was maintained by free will offerings, much like churches today, tithes and offerings given to the church. Then after in the second temple's era, kind of in the dark ages between the minor prophets, Malachi and Matthew in your Bible, where there's an Old Testament, New Testament difference, there was, in about the year 175 BC, a guy named Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God manifest. He was a pagan. And he went into the second temple, and he sacrificed a pig to Zeus in the second temple. And you talk about a revolt. There's called a man named Maccabeus, Judas Maccabeus. And there's a Maccabean revolt between Malachi and Matthew. And man, the Jews were enraged. They had a revolt. I don't know if you've ever heard about the Maccabean revolt. And they got together and they rebelled against this empire. the Seleucid Empire. And it would go on for a number of years. And then eventually, the pagans would win. And later, the second temple was embellished by Herod over a 46-year period. Jesus even comments on that in John chapter 2. 40 and 6 years was his temple and building. Look with me at John chapter 2. I want to show you this. This is really cool. Jesus is given history here. John chapter 2, verse 19. So they take the second temple and Herod embellishes. I mean, Herod just makes it a much grander place. John chapter 2, verse 19. It's mentioned, Jesus doesn't mention, but the Jews that are there, but the Word of God mentions it. John chapter 2, 19. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So Herod would do this. What happened when Jesus died? He rent the temple in two, from the top to the bottom, not the bottom up. God saying, you now have access to me. You don't need a temple anymore. My Lamb has made a way. Jesus has made a way. In Hebrews 9:3, and after the second veil, a tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, you and I don't need a priest to go through. I can go straight to the throne room of God. Look with me at Hebrews 9:9-10. I want to show you why this request for a third temple is so egregious to God. I hope this is exciting to you. In Hebrews 9:9. Let's look at verse 8, give you a little bit more context there. Or verse 7, excuse me. Hebrews 9:7. But into the second, the holiest of holy, went the high priest alone once a year. So they have a temple gate, then you have a bronze altar where they sacrifice, right? Because we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Then you have a laver to wash yourself. You go into the holy place. After the holy place, there's a curtain there, and you only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, okay? And in that Holy of Holies, this is what it's talking about, which he alone once a year, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, while the temples are standing, right? Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come, and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Woo! God says, you know what? I'm done. Top to bottom, I'm going to tear the veil in two. You have free access to me because of the blood of Jesus. Woo! I mean, that's exciting. Look with me, chapter 10. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another unto good works. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Excuse me. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God says,
you can come to me because Jesus did it all. He entered the Holy of Holies. His blood tore that veil. His blood gives you access to me. And my friend, that temple, 4 decades later, would be destroyed. In the year 70 AD, Titus would come in and destroy the second temple. There was a great skirmish, the Romans and the Jewish people. And it was even prophesied in Scripture. Look with me at Luke 19. I want to tell you, this book is alive. Luke 19:41. Jesus would prophesy of the siege that would come against the temple and Jerusalem 4 decades before it had passed, before it occurred. Luke 19:41. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the thing which belonged to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side. Let me stop there. Let me read a little bit for you. The siege of Jerusalem. This comes from Encyclopedia Britannica, Roman military blockade of Jerusalem during the first Jewish revolt. The fall of the city marked the effective conclusion of a 4-year campaign against the Jewish insurgency in Judea. From year 66 to 70, the Romans destroyed much of the city, including the Second Temple. They had a siege where they would not let any food or water through. They were going to starve them out. What did he say? They'll keep thee in on every side. Verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't know that you had the Messiah, Israel. You didn't know that you had the Lamb of God. You're going to be destroyed. And Jesus wept. He said, oh, my people. You're going to hunger and starve because the enemy's coming, and you're not going to be able to eat or water because they're going to starve you out so they can get rid of the revolt. Oh, Israel, you don't know that you have me, the Son of God, the Lamb, with you. I'm telling you, this book, wow. Rome would deal a punishment. And there were over, it is said by Flavius Josephus, a secular Jewish historian, that upwards of 1.1 million Jews would be killed in that siege. Males 17 and older were put in hard labor camps or made gladiators to fight and be killed. Women and children sold into slavery. And now Israel wants to build a third temple. I want to tell you something. What we see in Revelation 11, in 1986, the Temple Institute was founded with the goal for Israel to rebuild the Holy Temple. In 2011, they completed their blueprints. In 2016, they're training the descendants of the true tribe of Levi to be the priests. In 2017, Rabbi Yisrael Ariel says the altar could be set up and sacrifices could begin in merely 4 hours. If Israel was given, they could go to the Temple Mount, or they could have their temple worship in 4 hours. They're ready to start worship, their worship again. But a rejection of Jesus Christ. 4 hours. And then you find the rise of the Antichrist. Look with me at Daniel chapter 9. I hope this is helping to make some scriptural sense, to bring some things together. It's really exciting, though. At least I'm excited. Daniel 9:26. Do you realize that the Muslims are waiting for a hidden imam to come? I mean, the whole state of Iran is focused on bringing in the imam. They want to wash the West away. They want to bring in this hidden imam, as they believe. I mean, even the Muslim nations and the Jews and the rebuilding of the temple, they will accept the Antichrist as their Savior. And they'll say, for the Muslims, the return of the hidden imam will be preceded by cosmic chaos, war, and bloodshed. We have some chaos going on and bloodshed. In Daniel 9, 26 and 27, here in Daniel's 70th week, that he talks about the tribulation period being the final 7 years of the times of the Gentiles, of Israel, it not being the prominent nation, not having the king of David's, you know, on a physical sense. I mean, Jesus is the lineage of David, and he's on the throne, but there at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of Israel and the world. And the 70 weeks of Daniel and the times of the Gentiles are going to be over. Jesus will rule and reign. But Daniel 9, 26, "And after 62 weeks, that's 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." What he's talking here, the abomination, the sacrifice to cease, is Israel's going to rebuild their temple. I mean, they could rebuild that temple in a couple months. I mean, they're prefabricating it all together. They're going to put all these pieces together, get it together, and they can have their temple in just months. I mean, it's quick. They've already got it all played out. They have all the menorah, which is a couple $1 million in gold. They have the red heifer. They have the tribe of Levi. I mean, they have everything in place to reinstitute temple worship. The Antichrist, as we find here, he's going to stop them from sacrificing anymore. He will have let them at the beginning of the tribulation. He signs a 7-year peace agreement with Israel, starting the tribulation period. Has there not been throughout history a lot of, especially in our time, Israel peace with Palestine, Israel peace with, right? We find that all the time. You hear it in the news. The Antichrist is going to stop the sacrifice from coming. He makes abomination, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. And what this does is Luke 21, 24 tells us. Look with me at Luke 21, 24. So that third temple, built during the tribulation period, will be just as Antiochus Epiphanes would slay a pig in the temple, causing massive anger, frustration on the Jews because they committed sacrilege in the what they would call the temple of God. It's not the temple of God because it's in opposition of God. It's a rejection of Jesus Christ. But it's in fulfillment of Scripture and prophecy. Luke 21, 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That's the end of the tribulation period. You and I as Christians, the next thing we're waiting for is the rapture of Jesus Christ. We're going to be taken up into heaven. And the world, then the Antichrist is on the scene. He makes a 7-year peace agreement with Israel. Go through 7 years. First 3.5 years are bad, but half the world's population died, but not as bad as the last half. And there's the temple sacrifices during that period of time. Times of the Gentiles. You realize that this third temple is the only temple mentioned in the Bible without God giving descriptions on how it's to be built. The first temple, if you were to go back and look at it, God was, I mean, he tells you this many cubits, this big, this material, this weaving. I mean, God is unbelievably specific in the first temple, the second temple, but he does not do it with the third temple. Romans 10, brethren, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." Excuse me. And the temple worship, if you want to see, Hebrews 8 kind of talks about the old tabernacle. Hebrews 9, a description of the tabernacle and the temple. Christ made and, you know, entered into a place not made with hands. Temple sacrifices were insufficient to wash away sins, Hebrews 10. And no need for sin offerings, Hebrews 10, 18. And Christ did away with the Mosaic law, all the law and everything that Israel's trying to keep going. That temple was rent in twain when Jesus gave up the ghost there on the cross. The Mosaic law never made someone perfect, as we read. Jesus is that temple. In Revelation 21, 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, there is a millennial temple, and I'll talk about that as we get into the Revelation further, and I'll explain that. But Jesus is the high priest over the house of God. And he calls us to gather as we do here. He also talks about judgment for willful sin. We today are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of you, you name the name of Jesus Christ, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I will finish this here shortly. Not too long. 1 Corinthians 3. Verses 16 and 17, know ye not that ye, believers, are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, the Antichrist has incredible arrogance. He destroys this third temple. Much like Titus did. He magnifies himself. Daniel chapter 8, he talks about him magnifying himself. He makes abomination that shall make desolate. Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12, taking the sacrifice away. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 and 5. And what has happened? Look with me at Jeremiah 7 before I come to the conclusion. Jeremiah 7, verse 2 through 4. Jeremiah 7, verse 2. I hope this helps to put some pieces together. You have the first temple, God ordained. Second temple, God ordained. You have the institution of the local church, Christ ordained. Third temple, no, it didn't happen. God never gave permission. Israel wants to reinstitute because they've rejected the Messiah, and we know that. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Israel trusts in a building. They don't trust in God for a refuge. Verse 2 of Jeremiah 7. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What does he say? Verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Jeremiah says, hey, turn from your sins. Put your faith back in God. Put your faith in God. Get away from idolatry. Stop trusting in the temple. Israel was baffled that Solomon's temple was destroyed. I mean, for them, the horror that a temple was destroyed. You know what they should have been crying over? What they should have been weeping over is the presence of God leaving the temple, not the temple being destroyed. They lost the presence of God in the temple. And we as Christians ought to weep when we're grieving the Spirit of God and His power is not working through us because we've left our first love. Now, you're not losing your salvation, but you're losing your affection. You're losing that closeness of a relationship with God. That's where the weeping ought to happen. Because I've lost my closeness and abiding relationship, the passion for God. And Israel's tumultuous and enduring history is a clear warning in conclusion that if you fail to follow the Lord, you will face unintended consequences. If you fail to be faithful to the Lord, with a close relationship with him, you will relinquish his protection and his blessings upon you. If you live for yourself, if you neglect God's house, and neglect the worship of God's people, life will get more difficult. Religion to God does not prevent God's judgment on you. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection, it's only through the shed blood that we have access into the holiest of all. Through the resurrection, I have victory and power over the grave through Jesus Christ. As we recounted history today, and I know many of you are tired with all the thing that's gone on, but I'm telling you, the first temple was told it was going to be destroyed. Guess what? It was destroyed. The second temple was told it was going to be destroyed. It was destroyed. And Jesus said it was, there in that time. Completely destroyed. All the blocks. And Israel still wants to build a temple system. May we not trust in a religious system. May we put our trust in the only true redemptive Lamb of God. As we accept Him in Christian, this revelation is just letting us know what's happening. And you can look at history, the Temple Institute, and all that Israel's doing. It's saying, hey, warning, judgment's coming. Hey, Jesus is coming back. This book is true. Israel denies Christ. They reject Him. Their punishment and anyone's punishment that rejects the Lamb of God is eternal damnation, the place the Bible calls hell. Your cultural heritage doesn't matter with God. What matters is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? In Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my friend, your judgment is the same as everyone else. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter your name, your power, your prosperity. It's not going to matter. It'll all perish. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? And Christian, Israel is building a blasphemous temple, and may we see this, and may this energize us to say, guess what? I'm going to get involved for Christ. I'm going to stay faithful because this book, it's true. God's got a work for you to do. And may we be faithful till the end. As we come to the time of invitation this evening, this morning, can I have Miss Pat come forward, please? I want to challenge you as a Christian. What are you doing to be faithful? We see end times events occurring all around us. We see Israel preparing a third temple in fulfillment of prophecy. We see our world converging on greater and greater dictatorship, which we know is going to happen because of a one world ruler. You can't buy or sell without reverence for the Antichrist, the one world. We see all of this coming to play. And rather than being discouraged, this ought to compel inside of us a joy to say, hey, Jesus, I'm going to see Him soon. Let's get busy for God. Let's do what God's called us to do. And so as the music plays this morning, I trust you'd say, oh God, what can I do for you? How can I be faithful? We know that God calls, number one, to be saved. Number two, scripturally baptized. Number three, join a church. Get involved and serve the Lord. That's what God's called us to do. Give out the gospel. May we be faithful till the day we see Jesus face to face. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, the time before you and the Lord, if you'd like to talk with Him this morning, I just challenge you. Let's pray and talk with God. music comes to a close here shortly, I trust what you heard this morning stirs your soul. Say, I want to get in the fight for Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and I thank you for this day. Father, I thank you. Oh, how this passage just encouraged my heart. And the study of history and the study of the prophecies, Lord. Oh, Lord, it just encourages my heart. And I pray to do it all of us. That God, we'd be faithful until the day I get to see my blessed Savior face to face. Lord, may I do that. And may we all do that. With joy in our heart, knowing we've been faithful till the end. God, that we've done all we could. Lord, and help us, embolden us to be the type of believers that love Jesus. And so, Lord, I commit all of this to your keeping and your care. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God